Max Lucado wrote this about the cross. Its tragedy summons all sufferers. Its absurdity attracts all cynics. Its hope lures all searchers. History has idolized it and despised it, gold-plated it and burned it, worn it and trashed it. History has done everything but ignored it. Before Easter, everything focused on the cross. A beloved teacher who challenged the status quo was struck down in the midst of his ministry. He'd endured terrible sufferings, endless scourgings, beatings to his face, nails in his hands and his feet, the spear wound in his side, the desertion of his closest friends, and the abandonment of his God. And finally, his bruised and battered body was removed from the cross and placed hurriedly in a borrowed tomb. But at Matthew 28, verse 2, the story takes an unexpected twist. There was a sudden earthquake. An angel from heaven appeared, removed the stone, and sat on it. Clothes glistened like snow, and the glare was as powerful as lightning. Just a few moments before, we were at the foot of the cross, our feet firmly planted on the ground beside the wood and the soldiers and the graves. And now this morning, it's as if we've been transported into a different dimension. If the divinity of Christ was overshadowed by the crucifixion, his humanity is dwarfed by the resurrection. The angel spoke to the women and said to them, "He is not here." Gives me cold chills. Exclamation point. He is risen. Last year I began the Easter sermon with a statement that on Easter morning, life was disrupted, our plans, our agendas, and our very existence was transformed because God became available to us. It was sort of a passing comment as I went on to talk about other things like the veil and the stone and the grave clothes. But this year I thought that perhaps that same sentence should become the points of today's sermon. My very favorite Easter cartoon is one of two Roman soldiers guarding Jesus' tomb. Each is holding a mug of tea in his hand. The sun is just rising above the horizon, and one says to the other, "Cheer up, Marcus. It's Sunday morning. We have one more day of guarding the tomb. By Monday, this whole thing will be blown over." Resurrection disrupts our agendas. The women were on their way to the tomb to anoint the dead, the decaying body of their friend. Instead, they fall at his feet in devotion to the one who had defeated death. Their agenda for the day, their agenda for their lifetime, was instantly changed. It wasn't a time for mourning. It wasn't a time for ending. It was the beginning of a whole new world, a world in which resurrection is a reality, a world in which death has been destroyed, a world in which Jesus lives forever. Amen. Resurrection disrupts agendas. We live our lives with agendas. Often we come to church with agendas. We're going to sing and pray and listen and leave. No surprises. No shocks. We come, we go, but nothing ever engages us. We go through the motions. We sit our brain in neutral and we coast. We just want to worship Jesus in our own comfortable, particular way. God wants to disrupt our agendas. God wants to break us out of restriction, out of those little tiny boxes that define us and define God. Go home today in your spare time and read Matthew chapters 5 through 7. The Sermon on the Mount is a great disruptor of conventional wisdom and human agendas. Resurrection disrupts our agendas because it demands that our beliefs overflow into obedience. Giving God first place, placing our desires and our needs on hold, loving others as we love ourselves, moving out into a world that's unaccepting, sharing with one another the good news. What God has given us, love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, has to be spilled out to those around us. Matthew 10:27 says, "What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops." That disrupts my agenda. Resurrection demands our commitment that God has given us, that what God has given us will live and be shared with others. Margaret Truman wrote, "You can't retire from commitment." That disrupts my agenda. Resurrection disrupts our agenda and it removes the barriers that keep us from living as we should live. The stone was taken away from the entrance of the tomb, not so Jesus could get out. He was already long gone. But so that the disciples could see in and know that he had been resurrected. When the risen Jesus is the focal point of our lives, all the real difficulties are removed. The victory of Christ on Easter, it's just the beginning. The things that block life for each one of us are different. For some of us, it's fear. For some, it's hatred and resentment. Others of us battle with addictions. And others, it's the shadow of the past that seems to encroach on us when we least expect it. Jesus will remove any barrier if we make him the central focus of our life and our relationship. Jesus alone is the answer to the problems and barriers of life. You know, it's hard to experience the joy and the excitement of Easter when we continue to live in the shadow of Good Friday. Thanks to the resurrection, all the things that restrict our lives will be left behind. We're not bound by the law, by tradition, by the interpretations, if you will, of society. We're not hindered by our problems or the problems of others. The stones of hatred and oppression and violence and despair and futility have all been tossed away, as Mark would say. We're free in Christ. We're free to live, free to enjoy life designed and tailored to fit each and every one of us. Resurrection removes our fear of death. Death isn't the end. Atomic scientist Wernher von Braun said, "Everything science has taught me and continues to teach me strengthens my belief in the continuity of our spiritual existence after death." Nothing disappears without a trace. It merely changes form. Life goes on beyond the grave. We don't live in defeat anymore. The stone has been rolled away. Jesus is alive. And God is working in human history. Life, as we know it, is disrupted and transformed. Barriers are destroyed, removed. And resurrection gives humanity access to the divine. Since the time of the Exodus, the Spirit of God had resided in the Holy of Holies. The high priest had access one day out of the year, the Day of Atonement. A large, heavy curtain divided the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple and from the people. The gospel tells us that when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was ripped in two. The way to God is now open. God is available to all people at all times. You know, there's been a lot going on in the news about DOMA this week. Sometimes laws can stand in the way of our rightful inheritance and our civil rights. But nothing, absolutely nothing, can keep us from our inheritance and from the love we have from God.
Amen.
If we're willing to accept it, and nothing, absolutely nothing, will be ever be able to take it away from us. Paul says in Romans, do you think that anyone is ever going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness or bullying threats, not even backstabbing, not even the worst of sins. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present or the future or powers or heights or depths, nothing, absolutely nothing in all of creation is able to separate us from the love of God.
That's right.
We have unlimited access to the divine. It's kind of like unlimited long distance and texting all rolled into one.
Wow.
Which I understand you can't get anymore for real. But we have it. Resurrection transforms our very existence. The disciples were changed. The most telling evidence of the resurrection was not the empty tomb. The most telling evidence of the resurrection was the transformation of the disciples. Their disappointment and their despair changes to exhilarating joy. Their fear changed to an evangelical boldness. They assumed a new audacity. In less than 2 months, they went from cowardly disciples who locked themselves behind closed doors for fear of the authorities to courageous apostles who stood before thousands proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, come what may. And the Gospel of John focused his gospel on the reaction of three people to the good news. Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John. When Mary first saw the stone rolled away, she was emphatic. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know what they did with him. In her sorrow, she remained at the tomb until Jesus met her and called her name. And Peter and John heard the news, and they came to investigate. John got there first, but he didn't go in. Peter charged in and went away wondering what had happened. John finally ventured into the tomb, and when he saw the grave clothes, the scripture says, he saw and he believed. Three devoted followers. Each see exactly the same thing, but they react differently. Resurrection is the beginning of a journey. And each of us moves at different speeds and finds ourselves in different places in our faith journey. But wherever we are in that faith journey, the resurrected Christ is there to kind of nudge us along and give us what we need to move forward. For some of us, like Mary, sometimes that something is a personal encounter with Jesus. When Jesus spoke Mary's name, her eyes were opened, her heart believed, and she exclaimed, "I have seen the Lord." The world is waiting to see Jesus. The world desperately needs to see Jesus. The church, this church, is the image of God in the world. Some of you will remember the little chorus, "Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful of my life." Resurrection takes that which is ugly and rejected in the eyes of the world and turns it into something beautiful and treasured. Resurrection takes that which is broken and makes it whole. The ugliness and the sorrow of Good Friday become the joy and happiness and beauty of Easter. A few years ago, Swiss engineers created a prototype for a car. They discovered that leftover food scraps can be fermented into a usable fuel that produces less pollution than regular gasoline. Garbage into fuel. Resurrection takes the garbage of our lives and creates something beautiful, something positive, and something lasting. Easter doesn't end with the women anointing a lifeless body. That was their agenda. It doesn't end with delusioned disciples retreating into their homes and locking the doors. Easter ends with the women testifying to their frightened and discouraged friends, "We've seen the Lord. He's alive." Easter ends with two other disciples opening their eyes to Jesus as he breaks bread with them and then running a 10K all the way back to Jerusalem to share news with their friends. In the resurrected Christ, we find a love beyond comparison, a love that compels us to share it with others. May God disrupt our human agendas, remove from all of us that which limits our lives, transform our lives into that which is beautiful, positive, and lasting, and fill us with a determination to share what we found with others. Christ is risen. Rejoice. Remember Jesus' final words on the cross? He gave up his spirit and said, "It is finished." On Easter, "It is finished" becomes, "Now it begins."